Today's scripture is from Matthew 18, 21 through 35, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell to his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled his debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
Amen. I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the Bible says it. The Bible says it, and it's found near the end of the New Testament in a somewhat challenging book called Hebrews. It's found actually in chapter 4, verse 12, and this is what you read there. "The word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. God's word cuts between the soul and the spirit. It cuts between the flesh and the bone." Talking about the Bible here, God's word is alive and active. It does something in me, in you, to us. It does something to the world. It's refashioning the cosmos even as I speak here this morning. God's word has rearranged hundreds of millions of human lives from top to bottom. It's made people with wealth and comfortable middle-class incomes leave what and go and follow Jesus picking up his cross. It's dangerous to open a Bible because you never know what God will do in and through those words. The word of God is alive and active. I'm thinking of Leonard Sweet this morning when I say this, because Leonard Sweet is a pastor. He's also a seminary professor, and he spends a lot of time during his year traveling around the globe, speaking and preaching. And about 20 years ago, he was in Boulder, Colorado, and he was going to preach that Sunday morning. It was actually Rally Day, which it'll be here in this church in 3 weeks. And he spoke, but during the service, they did something interesting. They invited all of the first graders to come up. Now, this was like Rally Day, beginning of the school year, and they gave the first graders their very first Bibles. Now, there wasn't a Bible like this because first graders would have trouble getting through that, but something that introduced them to the scriptures, said, "Here's your own Bible." Well, after church, Dr. Sweet was out at the punch on the porch or the coffee hour and greeting people, and he saw this one little girl who had come up to get her Bible. Amanda was her name. She happened to be the daughter of the county sheriff. And he went over to talk to her. And he said, I really appreciated seeing you getting your Bible. You must be very proud. She said, yes, I'm very proud. And he said, trying to make a connection, you know, he said, could I see your Bible? She said, well, okay, but don't open it. And he said, well, Amanda, why should I not open the Bible? And she said, because you'll let God out. And, you know, it's a cute saying when it comes from a six-year-old, but when I was reading that story again this week, it occurred to me that that six-year-old knows something that we tend to forget the older we get, you know. God is in those words. He's alive and active. Those words act on us, in us, and through us. Now, it's hard for us to remember that sometimes, because some of us have been reading those words for 6, 7, 8 decades. And so, I don't want to say we take them for granted, but it's old hat for us. It's hard to believe that God's word is active and alive and powerful when you're teaching third and fourth graders. And you're trying to get them to listen to the gospel story. It's an important story about Jesus, kids. Now, listen and pay attention. And there's about 8 or 10 kids there, and one of the little boys decides he's going to turn his eyelids inside out and look around at the other kids, and they're all laughing. You're saying, this is the Bible. It's hard to think of the Word of God as alive and active when you're in a Bible study and the leader says, we're going to start with the Gospel of Matthew and read right on through all 28 chapters. Now open up, you can follow along, I'll start, I'll read. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah. And, where were we? It's even hard to believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is alive and active. When you're reading the Bible yourself, you've decided, say, in January, that you're going to read through the Scriptures this year in totality, but right now you're mired in Leviticus. It just doesn't, you know, it's alive and active. So sometimes we take it, we forget, but the Holy Spirit does us a favor. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just grabs us by the collar and says, hey, and that's what happened to me Wednesday. Wednesday, as some of you know, I go over to the South Hills to do a Bible study with what I call the Senior Saints. And it's an interesting group of people. I say people, I should say women. It's almost always women. Sometimes a man comes down and says, I thought this was bingo. Oh, well, I might as well stay. But mostly it's women. And they come and they sit, and we do about 45 minutes of Bible study. And when I say they sit, that's what they do. They rarely talk. They don't interact. Sometimes, you know, it's frustrating. But there we were, and I had no really high hopes that they were going to have a large conversation on this past Wednesday either. But the passage was familiar, because what I do on Wednesdays is I take the scripture that I'm going to preach here on Sunday and I test drive it with the Senior Saints. So I thought we might get some response here. You know the story, Crystal just read it. Number one disciple, Peter, comes to Jesus. Lord, if my brother or sister sins against me, how many times do I have to forgive them? Now I know I gotta do it once, and you'll probably say twice, maybe three. How about 7 times? And Jesus says, start with 77, we'll work up from there. And then, of course, Jesus doesn't leave it there, but he tells this story. There was once a king, thank God, who had a man who owed him $50 million. I figured out those, I think it was 10,000 bags of gold, just figured out per ounce, and it's about $50 million. And he said to the man, pay up or you're doomed. And the man said, I can't pay $50 million. Please have mercy. And finally the guy says, okay. And he takes out his stamp and looks at the bill and says, paid in full. Man goes out. And then, of course, he finds somebody who owes him $100. And he's going to throw him into prison for $100. You know the story. Jesus says, you know, you have been forgiven much. You must forgive much. Well, I always hand them out a little paper with a scripture. They follow along. I read it. And then I did on Wednesday what I do every Wednesday. I sat back in my chair, and I looked around at that group of 6 to 8 ladies. And one man had actually wandered in, thinking it was bingo. He was there too. And I said, "What strikes you about that scripture? Is there anything in those words that speaks to you?" This is what I usually hear. And some weeks I get obstinate. I say, "I'm not going to speak before they do." And I know what they're thinking. They're sitting there thinking, "Is he ever going to speak?" So it comes a test of wills. And I look around at them. I look them right in the eye. Some of them are looking back. Most of them are going, "Can we move on?" You know. But on Wednesday, Helen cleared her throat. I'm sitting right next to Helen. The median age in this personal care home is 89.5, which means half the people are older than that, half the people are younger than that. And Helen's in her late 50s. She's only been there 8 days. She came because her body betrayed her quickly. She had Parkinson's. She has Parkinson's. And it manifests itself mostly in her speech. Other ways too, but it's very difficult for her to speak. So when she does speak, you have to kind of lean in, and sometimes I have to say, "Helen, could you repeat that again?" She cleared her throat. And I said, "Helen, do the words speak to you in some way?" "Yeah. It makes me think. Does Jesus want me to forgive those three men who raped me 40 years ago?" This is what I heard again. Silence for probably 20 seconds. We call that dropping a bomb in Bible study. But then something unpredictable happened. Everybody started talking. Everybody had a question. Yeah, that's a good question, Helen. Does God expect you to forgive that? And does God expect, do you remember Marie? Marie was here a couple years ago. She died 2 years ago. When she came in, she had a number tattooed on her arm. She had been in those German prison camps. Is she required to forgive the Nazi guards who abused her and killed 6 million of her people? Are we supposed to forgive? And just on and on this went until at 4:30 I had to say, "Time out, we've got to leave. You're going to be late for dinner." Never happened before in Bible study. And why did that happen? Because, this is my interpretation, because when we read that scripture, the first thing that everybody started thinking of was the person or situation in which it was most difficult to forgive. A situation in which, is it really humanly possible to forgive somebody in that situation? And maybe you were doing the same thing when the scripture was being read. I would wager a guess that more than a few were. You start thinking when you read those words. Are the mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers of the folks who were shot in cold blood in El Paso last week required or urged to forgive the young man who came in with the express purpose of killing as many Mexicans as he could kill? And you're thinking about this in your head. Is it humanly possible to forgive? Well, I'll tell you something that I didn't tell the Wednesday Bible study group, and that's this. We're not going to talk about this morning, and I'll tell you why. There are two reasons. One is we could talk about this for 20 or 25 minutes. We could talk about this for 20 years. People have been talking about it for 20 centuries, and there's no way you can ever get it to the place where it's all piled together and you put a bow on it and say, "This is what Jesus wants." We'll be struggling and wrestling with that for the rest of our lives. And maybe that's what Jesus intends for us to do. It's not supposed to be easy. But the second and major reason why we're not going to talk about that is because that's not where Jesus' words lead us. That's not where the text leads us. It's not talking about the worst case scenario. It's talking about something a little bit easier. C.S. Lewis, and I'm sure I've mentioned this before, C.S. Lewis said one time, if we're going to learn how to practice forgiveness, we should probably start with something easier than Hitler. And I think that's what Jesus is saying in these words here, and I'll tell you why. Because look at the context. Matthew 18, you go back to verses 15 to 20, and you read those six verses, and it's this. Just as Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, if you have something against your brother or your sister, go to them. Talk about it. Seek forgiveness. Give forgiveness. And if it works, if it's successful, you've been reconciled. If it doesn't work, take two other people with you and go and have this meeting and conference. If that doesn't work, Jesus says, then come with them before the church. So the context Jesus is talking about here is not, do we have to forgive the El Paso shooter or Hitler, or it's, how do we practice forgiveness as brothers and sisters in the church? If you have a New Revised Standard Version, it actually translates the Greek. When Peter comes in 18, verse 21, he says to Jesus, how often should I forgive a church member who sins against me? Now, I don't know about you, but that's good news, because it's not nearly as difficult as answering some of the questions I was dealing with on Wednesday or some that may have popped into your mind. All we have to do is learn how to practice forgiveness with one another. And take a moment this morning and look around at this group. Just turn around, greet your neighbor, say hello to them. Now, look at these people. Lovable, loving, winsome, gregarious, outgoing. Is there anything better than Christian people? I mean, Christian people are the best, right? And you're looking at your neighbor or you're somebody sitting around you and you're thinking, how could they ever do anything that I'd ever have to forgive them for? They're just great people. Right? Maybe not. Sometimes. But you've been in church a long time, most of you. You rub up against each other sometimes. And I love Flannery O'Connor, who was a great Southern writer. She died in her 50s too early. She was a woman of great faith. She went to Mass every day in her little town of Midgeville, Georgia. And she also worked her faith into every one of their stories she's written. Flannery O'Connor lived in New York City for a while. She was alone and unknown, hadn't written yet. And she kept in touch by letters to a good friend of hers back in Midgeville, Georgia, back where her farm was and the chickens. And she wrote a number of letters that had been published. Well, she would worship daily at the Church of the Resurrection, West 107th Street in Manhattan. And after going to Mass one Sunday, she wrote a letter to her friend back in Midgeville, Georgia, and she said, you sit there on a Sunday morning and you see several people that you'd like to get to know, but you also see a couple thousand that you're glad you don't have to know. That's not me, of course. I would never say that. That's just Flannery O'Connor. Later on, she wrote another letter, and I don't know what had happened in the Church of the Ascension, but what she said was, sometimes I wonder how we can love the Church of Jesus Christ. The only way is to remember that it is the body of Christ. But often it seems that we have to suffer as much from the Church as for the Church. Now, I hope that none of you ever have that kind of feeling. But let me ask you a personal question this morning. It is a personal question. How many of you have ever been in a church where you've experienced somebody sinning against you, somebody willfully hurting you, somebody breaking you in some way, someone harming you psychologically, spiritually. How many of you have ever experienced, please, by a show of hands, something around half the congregation? How are we going to learn to forgive our sisters and brothers, other people in the church? How does it happen? Say, well, it's a lot easier than Hitler or the El Paso shooter. But how? I like what Henry Nouwen said. Henry Nouwen is a Dutch priest, writes a lot on spirituality, and Henry Nouwen defined forgiveness for Christians. He says, forgiveness is love practiced among people who love poorly. I like that. Forgiveness is really love practiced among people who love poorly. This is why we need the forgiveness. Now, I wish this weren't true. If I were God, I would have made baptism, when you decide you're going to follow Jesus, pick up your cross, I would have said, come and get baptized, because in that baptism, you will be inoculated against ever sinning again. Wouldn't that be great? If that were like that, I'd be the first one in line for the baptism. But I would pray you wouldn't be behind me, because if baptism washes away all your sins, the water's going to be a little dirty. But in any case, wonderful. I can't sin anymore. But you and I both know, I have never in my almost 40 years of ministry ever met a retired sinner. They're all still at work. We all are still at work. So I'm thinking of my home church this morning, and it's the East End Baptist Church, and I'll be going back to Williamsport after this, 50th Sunday. You're always rubbing up against the same people every week. Knew everybody from toddler to 95-year-old Mary McNinch, who would come in and could hardly see. And I love that church. It was that church that formed me for ministry. It was that church that began to help me hear the call to ministry. That little church had two people in 3 years go into the ministry. Just 50 people a Sunday. Loving, good group of people. But some of them could get on your nerves. And I remember I went away to college in 1977. And when I came back at Thanksgiving and at Christmas, I could feel like there was something a little bit different in the church. And then another year as summer came by, and I could tell things were strained. People back here wouldn't talk to the people up here. And then I heard that there had been phone calls and comments, a little bit of gossip, some church meetings, some distrust. Something had affected the congregation, and the long and the short of it is, by the time I was out of college, the church had split, which is really tough for a church of 25 people. 25 go this way, 25 go that way. Why? Why was it so difficult to forgive brothers and sisters? I don't know. Why? And how do you do it, right? How do you do it? And I have to say this morning, as far as I know, there's no formula. I mean, people can tell you, like Jesus did, you should go to your sister, your brother. But there's really no formula. I think the best thing in trying to think about how we can work up the love to forgive a sister or brother, I think the best thing is to remember that story that Jesus told. Because it reframes the situation when I stop and think that I've been forgiven a $50 million debt. And maybe somebody else owes me $100. It helps to say that the grace that I get is the grace that I'll give. Now, do me a favor this morning. We close in prayer. I want you to think about a brother or sister. In this church, in another church, a brother or sister of Christ you work with. Let's start with something easy, not Hitler or El Paso, just the part of the body. Think of somebody where you're separated in some way. You have sinned against them, they have sinned against you, whatever it is. And if you're really courageous, I'd ask you to take out a pen or a pencil and write the name of that person on your bulletin just so you remember. And in prayer here, just in a second, we'll pray for those people and for the Holy Spirit to move in and through us, to give us whatever is required to reach out in love and forgiveness. It's risky business. You never know how the other will respond, but we know how we're called to respond. So think of that name. Write that name down. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for the body of Christ, for in it and through it we have been changed. That's where we've heard the word. That's where it's been enfleshed for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that it is a great gift. And you know, too, that as brothers and sisters, we sometimes rub up against each other the wrong way. Remind us of our grace, the forgiveness you've given. Move in our hearts and minds to give us the courage and the words to reach out to someone who we have been estranged. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.